Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
So I think it's safe to say, at some point in each of our lives, there's been a time when we've searched for truth about something and perhaps struggled to find it. I honestly want to know what's happening in our world and why it's happening, but I don't trust any avenues out there where I can go to search to try to find out the truth. I feel like if I watch this station, they're going to spin it so that I agree with them. If I watch this station, they're going to spin it so I can agree with them. And I'm struggling just absolutely finding what the truth is in the situation of what's happening around our world. It's the same way with politics. We get them up there and they debate back and forth. And we're like, oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. And everybody spins it. And we just want to know, what is the truth? Where do we find the truth? And then you have the whole entrance of AI, artificial intelligence, right? And I'll give you an example, all right? Here's a picture. I want you to point out, you vote, all right? One is top left, two and three. Which one is real? All right, which one is real and which two were created by artificial intelligence? I know the screen may be a little dark. All right, how many believe one is the real one? All right, how many say two? How many say three? All right, I tricked you. I couldn't help myself. None of them are. They're all AI, all right? Every single one of them. All right, now that I played with you, go to the next one. All right, this one. All right, pick which one is right. All right, we have one, two, or three. How many think one? One of them's right. Two? Three? You're not falling for it. You're right. None of them are real. Yeah, all AI. Now, this next one's going to be the hardest to tell which one's real. All right, here we go. Put up the next one. All right. Now, I know what you're thinking. The one on the left, Andy would never jump out of a plane wearing his good green sweater that his wife bought him for Christmas. And the one on the left, you are on the right, you know that Andy would never drink Diet Mountain Dew, right? That's the one to give it away. Yeah. Yeah. So we're in this series called Conversations with Jesus. And as we look at these conversations that Jesus had, today we're going to look at one that Jesus had with this guy named Pontius Pilate. And spoiler alert, but as Jesus is having this conversation with Pilate, Pilate simply asks this question, or maybe makes a statement, however you want to interpret it or look at it. And he basically says this: what is truth? What is truth? Here's a picture of a guy named Josephus. And because people have been struggling to believe the Bible for what it is and not wanting just to use the Bible to prove itself and looking for outside sources, Josephus has become a huge guy, a huge figure when it comes to Christianity. He was not a Christian man. He was born a few years after Jesus was crucified, but they found transcribed many of his works, much of his history writing. And in his writings, and you could find volumes, I got a couple of huge volumes on my shelf, my bookshelf, and you could look at all the writings Josephus had. And the reason that he's an important person in Christendom is because he mentions Jesus. He validates, that's the word I'm looking for, he validates that Jesus was a man who walked this earth and he did amazing things. He validates those things in his writing. So he's become an important figure to not just people that are not Christians that are wondering what the truth is, but even Christians who are trying to say, give me some other avenues that I can point to show people that the Bible really is truth, that it really is there. It's real. And Josephus has become a big figure in that. The next picture is a bust of Pontius Pilate. How accurate? I have no idea. I wasn't there. But Pontius Pilate, he was the governor of Judea. And you'll see a little map come up next, I believe. Yep, over that area. Okay, he was assigned there by Rome. So his connection with Rome is, hey, you go take care of this area. You keep the peace there. And he was the governor of that area. Now, the reason that Josephus is important when it comes to Pilate is that if you read Josephus's works, you'll actually read about Pontius Pilate. You'll read about the events that took place. And there are two things that Pilate did in his governorship over Judea that help us understand the whole relationship he had with the Jewish religious leaders. The first thing that Pontius Pilate did is that he brought standards in, flags, if you will, or just something to display, and he put Caesar's face on it. And bringing that into Jerusalem was an abomination to Jewish people. They thought, why are you bringing those into our area? I mean, the first three commandments tell us that we're to love one God and Caesar ain't it, right? And so they were all up in arms. In fact, it's written, I think Josephus wrote this, that the Jewish people went to Pontius Pilate's house and they all laid down on the ground in protest for him bringing these standards in. And then Pilate came out and it made it sound like he was going to say, OK, I relent. But actually, he sent his soldiers out among all these people that were laying flat. And he said, I'm going to have these guys kill you if you don't get up and leave. But then when the people said, no, we're staying like this because this is an abomination. You've got to get rid of these things. Pilate was moved by that. He couldn't believe that people would be crazy enough to die for this God that they believed in, that he backed off. He relented. Eventually, he took those standards down. The second thing he did that Josephus tells us is that he went to the temple treasury. Okay, so the temple was in Jerusalem. People would bring their tithes and their offerings in there. And those monies would be used for the temple and for the priests and taking care of everything. He went in there and took that money and he was using it to build an aqueduct system to bring water into the town for visitors that would come in. And again, the Jewish people were having none of that. And they were all up in arms. There were protests. People were dying. Rome was not happy because they said, Pilate, we just want you to have peace there and you're not showing us any peace. And so he relented from that as well. Okay, that helps us understand, because if you've read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, there seems to be this moment where Pilate could just say, listen, I'm in charge. I don't care what you're saying. But he relents and he gives in to their requests. And much of that has to do with that history that Pilate did a couple of dumb things. And because of that, he's kind of in a tough spot. All right. So with that background, let's look at Matthew chapter 26. I have a couple of lengthy passages to share with you, but we'll do some commentary along the way. And they read as narrative, so it'll go pretty quick. OK, so Matthew chapter 26. Then those. So Jesus was arrested. Right. He had the Last Supper with his disciples. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Next week, we're going to look at the conversations Jesus had with the Father, with God. And so he did that. He was went to the garden. He was arrested by some people that came and got him while he's in the garden. Judas betrayed him. Right. You got the story. And then in Matthew 26, starting in verse 57, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now, it's thought that John's dad, Zebedee, had some kind of influence, and maybe it was his household connected or something, where John was able to actually go in and he got Peter in. He got kind of, he was the buddy. He's like, hey, this guy's with me. And he let him in, but he could only go as far as the courtyard. And so Peter sat there watching all of this take place. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. In the Jewish law, it wasn't enough for me to go in and say that guy stole something. There had to be two of us that were witnesses to that to be able to prosecute someone. There had to be two witnesses. And so they were looking for people that would get their story straight and accuse Jesus of something, but they couldn't find two people that could get their story straight. At last, two came forward and they said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. We know Jesus said that, don't we? What was he talking about, though? He wasn't talking about the temple, was he? He was talking about himself. Right, that he was going to be crucified in 3 days, be resurrected. But they found two people that were willing to testify that Jesus absolutely said that. And the high priest stood up and he said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? The high priest stands up, looks at Jesus. You got no answer for this one, do you? Huh? Yeah. So those other stories, whatever. But these two guys, they're corroborating this story. You're guilty of saying this. What do you have to say about it? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and he said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? We just witnessed, all of us that are sitting here, witnessed him blaspheming, calling himself God. You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. Now, I watch a lot of Law and Order, like an obscene amount of Law and Order. Like, I've probably seen all of them 5 times each, but I love watching Law and Order, the original, right? And I've never, after someone was prosecuted and found guilty, saw Jack McCoy walk up and spit in somebody's face and smack him around, all right? So obviously it was a cultural thing. So they said, he deserves death. They spit in his face, they struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? So another... places in the Gospels that said they had a blindfold on them, they'd smack them and say, all right, prophesy, who is it that struck you? But what I want us to see is that the religious leaders, they were just trying to manufacture truth. They were trying to manufacture truth. They wanted Jesus put to death. Why? He offended them. In fact, we have records in the Gospels where Jesus would say something aimed at the Pharisees, and his disciples would say, hey, I think you offended them, as though Jesus would care, right? He's like, I know I did. That was kind of the idea. We know that he offended them. He was threatening their power. He was threatening what they were delivering to people as truth about who God is and how to draw close to him and how to be with him. He was threatening all of those things, and so they wanted him dead. And how? They're going to manufacture truth. Let's go find some people that will say something. All right, you have to come in and corroborate a story. He comes in, he's like, all right, throw those guys out. They couldn't even get their act together. They couldn't get two people to agree until these guys talked about Jesus tearing the temple down. And it only was when they asked Jesus directly, are you the Son of God, that he says yes, and blasphemy is what they were accusing him of. But they were there to manufacture truth. All right, secondly, John 18. I'm not going to tell you how many verses because it's a lot, okay? Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. So they brought him to Pilate. It was early morning, okay? So they arrested Jesus in the garden at night. And so they kept him doing who knows what as far as slapping, spitting, depriving of, all these things all night long. And it was early morning. They probably had arranged it with Pilate earlier, saying, hey, something's going to happen. You better be ready for us to come early in the morning. They themselves, listen to this, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So they weren't willing to enter Pilate's house because by Jewish law, they would become defiled and couldn't celebrate the Passover. But they're going to put the Messiah to death. But that'll be OK. Right. Maybe no one else thought that was interesting. Okay. So Pilate went outside to them. So he's going in and out, in and out. He went outside to them and he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? All right. What are we doing here? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. It's like, well, Pilate, obviously he's done something wrong or we wouldn't be bothering you in the middle of the night or in the early morning. Pilate said to them, well, take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law. Right. Go take care of this matter yourself. Why are you bothering me with this? But the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. In other words, we want you to do our dirty work, Pilate. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So this was prophesied in the Old Testament that this would happen. So Pilate entered his headquarters again. So again, back and forth. And he called Jesus and he said to him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord or did others say it to you about me? Are you admitting and confessing this with your mouth that I'm the king, Pilate? Or did somebody feed you this information? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Listen, Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world, because if it was, people would be dying and fighting out there, all right? And I'm sure Pilate was perplexed by this whole thing. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Here it comes. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. When I read this in other Gospels, what I think happened is that Pilate was saying, OK, I'm going to show them. I'm going to take Barabbas, because I always release somebody to him. And I'm going to say, do you want the king of the Jews or do you want the murderer who's probably going to murder some more, who you're going to have to sleep with the lights on at night and you're going to have to guard everything in your house? Which one do you want me to return? Or this guy over here who's healing people, casting out evil spirits, right? Walking on water. Which one do you want me to release to you? But they, of course, want Jesus out of the picture. And they say, not this man, but Barabbas. Right? Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, we've all been to enough Good Friday services and read the Gospels to know what that flogging was like, right? Ripping the flesh off of his bones with a cat of nine tails and 39 lashes. And as we'll read, a crown of thorns mashed onto his head. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. Why purple? Because it's royalty. It was really just to make fun of Jesus. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. So even the soldiers were getting in on it and smacking Jesus around. And Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. See, I have beaten the tar out of him and he's not admitting any guilt to anything. All right. So I'm finding no fault in this guy. All right. I've done everything I can. If there's something wrong, he would have confessed it by now. But I'm telling you, I'm bringing you out. I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, probably sticking to his body because of all the blood and the cuts. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." But the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. See, his wife had sent him a message saying, "Man, don't have anything to do with this guy. I had some bad visions and some bad dreams. This is not a good thing." And so Pilate, when he heard he calls himself the Son of God, even Pilate was like, "Man, this is not somebody to be messed with." So he entered his headquarters again, back and forth, back and forth. He said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Pilate, those guys are sinning greater than you are. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. He's like, "Man, I got to get rid of this guy. He is not guilty. I'm a little afraid of what's going on here." But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Ugh. That puts Pilate in a tough spot. He's there to keep the peace. He's there on Rome's behalf. He's supposed to point everybody to Caesar. He's the one that everybody's supposed to bow to as Lord. "I want to release this guy." "No, he's calling himself king, Pilate. If you let him go, you're saying that it's okay to have another king but Caesar." So when he heard these words, he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the stone pavement in Aramaic Gabbatha. I know this isn't stone because I couldn't lift a stone one. But I think a judgment seat probably had this kind of appearance and would sit up high, and people would look to whoever was sitting on this seat as the one to bring them truth and justice and judgment. Now, I was reading a paper. Some guy wrote a whole paper on how the Greek points to the fact that when Pilate brought him out, he sat Jesus on the judgment seat. That would be ironic and appropriate, wouldn't it? That Pilate, who's supposed to be sitting as the judge, brought Jesus out and put him on the judgment seat to look over all the people, because one day, yes, they'll be looking at Jesus. And every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord as he sits on the judgment seat and everyone staring at him. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out. He's still trying to release them. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." So Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Pilate was trying to mine for the truth. He was digging and digging for truth. What did you do? Why do they want to kill you? Why do you want to kill him? What is going on? Who are you? Where are you from? He's mining for the truth of who Jesus is so that he might understand this. But in the end, what does he give in to? "I've done two things that about probably got me killed or at least removed from my position. And who knows what Caesar would have done to me. I'm backed against the wall. I can't let anybody know that I think someone else is Lord other than Caesar. And so the only thing I know to do is to let these people have their way with this guy and crucify him." All right, let me share some rapid verses with you real quick. All right, for my third point. Matthew 26:63-64. Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Mark 14. But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Mark 15:2. Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Luke 22. So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Luke 23. Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Jesus answered the only question that matters when it comes to the truth. Before his accusers, he was silent. It tells that in Isaiah that that's what would happen. And he didn't answer any other questions they had other than the one that was the most important one and the one that was absolute truth. "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the King?" And Jesus is like, "Yep, and I got you to say it." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the, and the Word was with, and the Word was God." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the, no one comes to the Father except through me." In Mark 8, he was asking, "Who do people say that I am?" He looked at Peter and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the, yeah." Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. He is the truth. If we take this story and we put it on the 21st century, what do we find? People today are still trying to manufacture truth. Let me give you three verses, all right? Which one is actually a verse in the Bible? "God helps those who help themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness, or there is no God." Which one of those is real? One of them is true this time. I'm not lying to you, all right? Is it number one? How many think number one's in the Bible? Number two? How many think number three's in the Bible? Some of you are too afraid to answer, aren't you? It's number three. The Bible actually says in Psalm 14:1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." All right? But people try to manufacture truth. They try to make the Bible say what they want it to say so that they can feel good about themselves, right? 1 Samuel 18:1. "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Does that say in there that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship? Everybody have steel boots on today? Okay. It does not. But people want to manufacture truth to try to defend and justify a truth that they want to be true. Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were tortured and they were in prison, they started singing hymns and songs, right? An earthquake came and shook the chains loose and the guard was about to kill himself. Paul ran out and said, "Hey, don't kill yourself. We're all still here." The jailer comes out, falls down on his knees and says, "What must I do to be saved?" Right. And so Paul and Silas go to his house and share the gospel, and says he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Does that say that babies are baptized? But people mining for truth, people wanting to manufacture truth, will say, "See, his whole household, there must have been babies in there. Their culture, all families lived together, had to be babies in there." Right. People are manufacturing truth to try to find something they can, again, justify their actions. Romans 1:25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. We manufacture truth because we're still in this thought process that the world revolves around me. And I want everything to make me feel better and for me to look good and for things to worship me. And for that reason, people manufacture truth, even taking the Bible out of context and taking words, just like they say, see, it says this, see, it says this, see, it says this, so that we can manufacture the truth instead of just accepting it for what it is. And people are mining for truth today. In a 2023 and 24 religious landscape study found that 35% of U.S. adults were raised with a different religious identity than the one they have now. Meaning that people are searching for truth. They weren't satisfied with the truth that they were raised in, so they're going to look elsewhere for truth. Some of it's a good thing, right? Some people found the truth, right? While others ran away from it looking for something else. I was on a Reddit, and I said, okay, why would somebody convert to Islam? And Mamba Zanan gave 15 reasons. I'm not going to share all of them, all right? Salvation in Islam is not exclusive. Scientific facts in the Quran. Quran is the only preserved holy book. Life filled with meaning and purpose. Islam is the fastest growing religion. All of those things speak volumes to what that person was searching for in truth. I would contend that Christianity offers many of those things as well, right? But they go searching and seeking for truth. I did the same thing for Buddhism, and this is what I found. I don't feel that Buddhism is something I converted to. Rather, the teachings of Buddhism seem true to me. They are able to explain the human condition better than anything else I've come across. I'll tell you what the human condition is. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of that sin is death. That's the human condition. But we're searching for it somewhere else because we don't like the answer. This is why I believe in Jesus as truth. The Bible has over 25,000 manuscripts that have been uncovered. That when they piece it together, that's how we got these 66 books of canon that we call the Bible. The Bible was written by over 40 people, over four continents. Yet if you take the Bible as a whole, the message lines up. It's consistent with who God is and who Jesus is. The other reason is, why would you write a book about yourselves, the Jewish people meaning, and make yourselves look so bad? Like if you're writing your autobiography, would you make yourself look like a fool? Because let's admit it, when we read the Old Testament, we read about Jewish people and we're like, how could they be so dumb? I know I'm saying it callously, but you get the point, right? You just saw Jesus bring water out of a rock or God bring water out of a rock. How could you not be listening? You saw him part waters. What are you doing? Why would you write that about yourselves if this wasn't true, right? Any of the 11 apostles could have said, we lied, Jesus is dead, let me show you the body. And the gospel would be nothing. The Bible would be nothing. Christianity would be nothing. But under torture, they did not. Not to mention probably the ladies and the other 500 people that saw Jesus. Any one of them could have said, we lied, didn't see it. I'll show you the body. It's all a farce. But it didn't happen. Those things help me with the truth that the Bible is real. And I have to be honest with you, when I was first writing this, I thought, I believe the Bible is real because I need hope and I need grace and I need mercy and I have to think there's something better and I'm looking forward to. And I thought, Andy, you're like everyone else, just mining for a different kind of truth. I believe in the truth of the God and the Bible and who God is, because my faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible tells me there's only one God. And I'm to find him, I'm to fear him, and I'm to follow him. It's not finding myself and fearing me and following me. It's not finding any one of you and fearing any one of you, even though many of you could beat me up. I'm going to fear you in that way, right? And to follow you. But the Bible tells me I'm to find God. And I'm to fear him and him alone. And to follow him and him alone. It's not about me. Our truth seeking starts and ends with the word of God. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's nothing artificial about God's word. And so let's stop challenging the authenticity and just start living it authentically. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments. And I think that we know them, right? He said, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, all the law and the prophets are wrapped up in these two phrases. So let's stop digging for some other truth and mining for some other truth and just simply look to the truth of God's word and say, I want to find him. I need to fear him and I need to follow him. Because he's the one that gives life. So Pilate, what is truth? The truth that there's one God. He created the heavens and the earth. Man sinned, separating ourselves from him. But in his great love for us, he sent his son to die for us. And I'm believing on him and uniting it with him in death, burial, and resurrection and in baptism. We have life. That's the truth. And that's something to give praise to our Almighty God for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you could use people even like Pilate, who didn't have a good relationship with Jewish people, who were their enemy, that you could use people like him to show us what truth really is. Father, we thank you for what Jesus did for us. There was the cross, of course, and dying on the cross for our sins. But even leading up to it, the spitting, the humiliation, the slapping, the beating that he took, it's just beyond our comprehension. So, Father, we thank you for his willingness to go through that on our behalf, that we might be free of our sin, free to follow you, free to serve you, free to fear you. And I pray that's exactly what we do. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.